to see the revolution tonight. Let's welcome Dr. Michael Brown as he comes to minister to us tonight.
Praise God. We on here? Can you hear me? All right, there we are. Good to see all of you. Last time I was in this building, it didn't quite look like this. Pastor Dennis was giving me a little tour, and it was just a shell, and showing me what everything was going to happen. In fact, it looked kind of like one of those ancient Roman or Greek coliseums, because it was just stone. I thought, that's a cool look. I didn't realize there'd be chairs in here and everything. But I want you to know that God set up these meetings this weekend. I'm not saying that to be trite. I'm not saying that just to sound like some charismatic TV preacher. God set this up for me to be here this weekend. So let me just tell you about that for a minute, and then we'll open the word together. How many of you were seriously hungry? I mean, I came in hungry, my heart was burning, but then that last song really just got me. I was ready for the altar call right then. Let's just come and go after God. But I got a call from Pastor Dennis a couple of weeks ago. I was scheduled actually to be in Charlotte and Atlanta doing TV shooting that was supposed to run right through this weekend and even to the beginning of next week. We started this Jewish Christian documentary outreach. It's like nothing you've ever seen on Christian TV. It's called Think It Through, hitting things from every angle you can imagine. Nothing in a studio, all on the streets. And I was supposed to be right through this weekend, shooting right through early evening today, tomorrow, maybe even Monday. And I had just gotten an email that we had to end in Atlanta about 3 in the afternoon today. I had just gotten that email. We may have to cut back by one day, but that's when we have to end. Right after that, I get a call from Pastor Dennis. We're friends, but we hadn't talked for a few years, actually. He had been up with us in Concord at our church and school named Fire. Notice it's not lukewarm school of ministry, but Fire School of Ministry. It's called that for a reason. So he gave me a call, just said he had just finished reading one of my old books. It stirred his heart again, and telling about the theme in the church. And I was so blessed to hear what he had to say, because you folks are successful, good things are happening, and yet he's saying something's missing, there's got to be more. I like that. So we got to talking. He said, what are you doing? We talked back and forth a little while, and he said, listen. He said, you still go out and speak? I said, sure. I said, selectively, but of course I still go out. And he said, I just started this series. I want you to come in. He said, and here's what I'm looking at. He said, are you going to be free? And he tells me, this Saturday night and this Sunday morning. I said, well, it so happens I'm going to be in Atlanta that very weekend, just finishing a TV shoot that was supposed to run into the next day but just got cut short, and at 3 in the afternoon on Saturday. So I am here, and I am free, and I am coming. Praise God. That encourages me that God's birthed this theme in your hearts, and that God wants to do something to shake us and to change us. I just want to tell you very briefly some of what we've been involved in and what we've seen happening, just to encourage your own hearts, and then we'll open the word. When I was introduced, it was mentioned that I'm committed to seeing spiritual moral revolution in the church. Well, not just in the church, but in the society. We are supposed to make a difference. We are supposed to be lights in dark places. Instead of the world changing us, we're supposed to be changing the world. So I'm a New York Jew, and being down in Pensacola in the revival for a number of years, it was an extraordinary spiritual experience, but it was a cultural wilderness for me. And when it was over and God was calling us out, I thought, time to go back to New York, man. My wife and I are New York Jews. Time to go back to the big city. And God called us north to North Carolina, which was actually not north. And called us to be in Charlotte. I didn't want to be there, but our team knew it. I knew it. We were called to that area. And once we got there, we were convinced God wants to do something in this city. There's a purpose. Of course, he wants to do something all over the place. But we started to get a heart for it. And one of the things that he thrust me into, I'm used to being kind of on the front of controversial issues and debating rabbis and taking on all kinds of moral issues and secular TV and that kind of thing. And he spoke to my heart that we were to turn back the tide of homosexual activism in our city. And no sooner did he speak that to me, he started to break my heart for homosexual men and women, to give me much more compassion, understanding, realize how the church in so many ways doesn't understand the issues that people are dealing with. So I got this twofold calling: reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. Let me just tell you what's happened so far in the Charlotte area. Now we do not have in the past the massive gay pride events that you've had here. But there's enough profane, ugly stuff that homosexual or heterosexual does not belong in a public park or on public streets. Amen? Well, we began working with other ministries and meeting with mayor, city council, praying, fasting, sending our students out into the park in the midst of gay pride events, setting up worship team in the midst of gay pride events, taking on the issues in the newspaper, taking them on culturally. Do you know that the gay pride event in Charlotte has moved from a public park to private grounds? Listen to me. It is the most tame gay pride event you could be at anywhere in the city. In fact, the men are required to wear shirts. Okay, I mean, there's no nudity, there's no sexual references. It's wild. I was talking to one of the organizers, a gay man that I've reached out to, had lunch with him, and he said, "Now listen," he said, "we're not changing because of you Christians." He said to me, "I hate to use the word," he said, "but it's becoming more family friendly." And I looked at him, I said, "Man, you're in a dangerous slope in our direction." Listen, earlier this year, we have every year the Human Rights Campaign, which is the largest homosexual activist group, $30 million annual budget. They come to Charlotte and they have a dinner that raises probably several hundred thousand dollars. 1,500 people pay $195 a plate. All the big businesses get behind it and back it. It's extraordinary. And if you stand for male-female marriage as what should be, you are called an extremist by the Human Rights Campaign. So they come in for their dinner. So God laid on my heart, if they're coming into our city, let's put the issues on the table. So we rented out the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center in the heart of our city. I didn't know that that's also known as Gay Central, the place we rented out. And I did 5 nights of lectures on homosexuality, the church, and society. Probably have the lecture series on the table there. And the Charlotte Observer, which is a notoriously liberal newspaper, they started getting letters to the editor attacking me as a Nazi and Ku Klux Klan, the standard stuff. I'm a Jew. I get attacked as a Nazi. If you're a black fighting homosexual activism, you'll be called Ku Klux Klan. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It's just the way it is. The letters were so over the top that the Charlotte Observer wrote an editorial defending me. I mean, people are reading it like, what newspaper is this? And we have been putting the issues out in front of the table and now actually called on the Human Rights Campaign. Next year I said, "Hey, I'll rent the Blumenthal again. Why don't you send a representative and let's have a public dialogue. Let's put the issues on the table." And that we're actually having a phone call to discuss it. A couple months ago, we had a forum in our church, "Can you be gay and Christian?" I went to the gay pride event and I personally invited homosexual clergy to come. I said, "You put the issues on the table, we'll have a civil dialogue, no hate speech." I said, let's see what the word says. Come on. Jesus said, "If you live by the truth, you come into the light." We have anything to hide? I said, "Come on, you guys, you know, coming out of the closet is a big theme of yours. Come out of the closet on this issue. Let's put the things on the table. Come on." Well, they boycotted the event, but the fact is, instead of us constantly being on the defensive, we're going to God and saying, "God, what's your strategy? We want to see something happen in the city," and already we're making headway in Jesus' name. Praise God. So just a little update. I know you've got a massive harvest of homosexual men and women in Atlanta to reach out to, and I believe that God's going to do something extraordinary in that community. I believe there's going to be an incredible harvest of souls, the likes of which we could hardly imagine. Question is the church going to be ready to love on these people and disciple them and help them through? That's the question. Well, let me just say this last thing. Go to our website, revolutionnow.org. Don't forget to do that. Let's set a record of people signing up for our email list, revolutionnow.org. If you go to that website, you can find out about our TV show, Think It Through. You can find out about Fire School of Ministry, an extraordinary intensive 3-year training program for world changers. We have grads from our school serving as missionaries in 25 nations, over 200 grads preaching the gospel around the world and world changers around America. So revolutionnow.org, you can find out about our TV show. You can find out about our school of ministry. And you can listen to a ton of free messages. Everything on the website is just there for you. messages that'll stir your heart, messages that'll teach and instruct, articles to read. And if you get on our e-list, then every time we have an insight on something from the Lord, we'll send it out, new messages, materials. You'll be the first to know. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. I thank you for what you're doing here in this church. I thank you for every hungry heart that's here. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Change us, God, so we can go out and change our world. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. In keeping with your series and in keeping with the theme of my heart for decades, the message is entitled, There's More. There's More. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 7. It's an extraordinary passage. The children of Israel have sinned. Because of their sin, God has now moved outside of the camp. Verse 7, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. At his young age, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Before we read further, listen, this is not just a story in a book. This actually happened. Moses was enjoying some of the most extraordinary communion with God that any human being ever enjoyed. Moses was enjoying God's presence and communing with him in a way that the entire nation could observe. I mean, picture that when you go in your room to pray, when you shut the door, that everyone in the neighborhood stands up because the glory of the Lord comes over your house. Could you imagine this? Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? Look at this prayer. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. Listen, Moses saw things that no human being had ever seen. He was on the mountain with God in the midst of the glory and the fire for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. He experienced things in God we could hardly even imagine. And yet, what's his prayer? What's the thing that comes out of his heart as he's pouring himself out to God? Now show me your glory. I've seen you, I've tasted, I've touched, I've experienced, but all that's created is a deeper hunger to know you more deeply. Show me your glory. I tell you tonight, there is more. You may be in the most vibrant, extraordinary place in God you've ever been. You may be enjoying his presence. You may be seeing things happen when you pray for the sick you've never seen before, but I'm telling you, there's more. You may be leading people to Jesus, and people are getting set free from sin and delivered, and that's awesome and wonderful, but I'm telling you, there's more. I want to give you four simple reasons why there must be more. I'm not here to teach and inform as much as to stir your hearts, to help light a fire within you, to give you what God's given me so that we can all go deeper in God together. Listen, we have an unconscious ceiling over us. We have limitations over us that we don't even realize. We have things that hold us back based on the way we were raised or experienced in the Lord or our church culture, whatever it is. And there's so much more God wants to do. And sometimes we don't even know to ask for it. There must be more. Number one, if Jesus is really risen from the dead, there must be more. I'll say it again. If Jesus is really risen from the dead, there must be more. Why do I say that? In the book of Acts, you've read that. Most of you have gone through that over and over and over again. Jesus rises from the dead. And what does he say? I've got to go to the Father so I can send you what the Father promised. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And 120 are mightily filled with the Spirit. They speak in new languages. It's an extraordinary outburst of power. Crowd gathers. They want to know, what is this? And Peter begins to preach. He explains this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And then he said, listen, you can see it and you can hear it. Jesus, whom you gave over to wicked men to crucify, has been raised from the dead by his Father, and he has poured out his Spirit on all of us, and you can see and hear the evidence. You can see that something has happened, and then miracles begin to break out. What was the proof? What did it all mean? It meant that we knew that Jesus had risen from the dead because his people were doing the same things he did in his name. You know, I had once read that the illusionist, the magician Harry Houdini, believed that he could communicate with his wife after he died. So there was this whole plan, according to what I read, there was this plan that after he died, he would then send messages from the other side, from the other world, to his wife. You say, I never heard about it. Of course you never heard about it, because it never happened. It's not like suddenly his wife started to be put in chains and manacles and things, and they threw her in the water, and she could get out of the trap and swim to her safety. No, because he was dead and buried, and that was the end of the story. Listen, it's not just some trite religious thing. I don't care where you're preaching. It seems you can always get people to say amen with the right phrase. Come on, you. All I have to say is, come on, Buddha is in the grave, and Muhammad is in the grave, but Jesus is not in the grave. Woo, amen. Listen, this is not just some religious expression. He has risen, he has sent his Spirit, and we, by his Spirit, are supposed to be doing the same things he did, and that's how the world knows he's alive. It's not just religious talk. We've got to be honest with ourselves and say, thank God for every healing. Thank God for every cancer that's disappeared. Thank God for every life that's been miraculously put together. But we read the book of Acts, and we read what Jesus did, and there's only one conclusion. There's got to be more. You know, so many times we bring things down to the level of where we are rather than challenge ourselves. I was on the road recently, and this particular hotel I was staying at had this really nice scale right there in the bathroom. And let me tell you, the entire time I was away, I exercised tremendous discipline, and I did not get on that scale a single time. I walked past it, I thought about it, I said, no, it'll be too discouraging if I do. Listen, we can deceive ourselves as easily as we can deceive somebody else. People say, Bible days are here again. Well, I don't read in the Bible where it's recorded that someone was healed of a bad headache. Praise God if it's your bad headache that was healed. But there's more than that. You know, I always hear this debate, John 14:12, where Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, not only the works will he do, but they'll do greater works. And I've heard debate through the years. What do you think the greater works are? Well, I heard about this ministry and that, and then we've got now the airwaves and different things that people can use, and we're doing things in a day that Jesus couldn't have done. What do you think the greater works are? I quit debating the greater works years ago because I'm still trying to get to the same works. Come on, isn't it written? Whoever believes in me, isn't that you? Isn't that me? Whoever believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also? And that's how people realize that he's in us. That's why when we pray, we don't say in Fred's name or in Sarah's name or in my name, but in Jesus' name. That's where the power is released. That's why throughout the book of Acts, people would come. Not that every single person in every single city was always totally healed.
And even if we say as the gospel was being established and going out in power, God went out of his way to demonstrate the name of Jesus. However you want to explain it, the fact is that wasn't put there as a tease. That was put there to show us a pattern. The crowds would gather. People would come around and say, what happened? How did this happen? And we'd say, Peter, the others, our brothers and sisters that went before us, the God of our fathers has raised Jesus from the dead. You rejected him, crucified, but he raised him from the dead. And it's by faith in his name that these things are happening. Look, I am not looking for evidence to confirm my faith. I'm a believer. I know the Lord. I've been in some life-threatening situations, and the only thing I wanted to do was glorify Jesus. You know, recently some folks were saying, as we were taking on some new and difficult issues, they were saying, you understand there could be some real opposition. I said, yeah. They said, I mean, you realize people might want to hurt you or kill you. I said, and? I mean, gospel 101, I'm a follower of Jesus. I belong to him. End of story. I'm not looking for some miracle to confirm my faith. But because I'm a believer, I'm expecting to see more. Because I'm a believer, I'm dishonoring God if I stay where I am and think this is it. We have arrived. If Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is, then there must be more. In this TV show that I do, I'll talk to people on the street in every show, ask them different questions that are relevant to the show we're dealing with. And today I just happened to be asking people questions directly about Jesus. Who do you think he is? It was amazing that they could be theologically correct and describe that he died and rose from the dead and so on. And then when I pressed it more, the person said, I don't even know if there's a God. In other words, it's just doctrinal information. It's just religious facts that they learn, but there's no reality to it. Look, our culture is going to have to answer to God. Individuals are going to have to answer to God. But I don't blame the world so much for being skeptical based on what they've seen so far. If Jesus is really risen from the dead, and he is, then there must be more. Where is the demonstration of the Spirit? Where is this outpouring that we can point to and say, this is the evidence? Number two. If God is who he says he is, there must be more. I'm talking about the record in his word. If God is who he says he is, there must be more. It would always interest me when I'd be in services and somebody would be laying hands on a person and pushing them down. Sister, the Holy Ghost all over you. I'm thinking, if the Holy Ghost is all over me or over that person, we ought to know it. But listen, when you go out in torrential rain, it's just a drenching blizzard outside. Nobody has to tell you, brother, the rain is all over you. Now look, I understand this is by faith. I understand that we're not moved by feelings. But so much of what's supposed to be God's power, the glory of the Lord's all over this place. Wow, yeah, praise the Lord for his glory. I don't think so. I think sometimes we call it the glory, we call it the power, we call it the manifestation, because that's the limitation of what we've seen. When I was a little boy, growing up in New York, there was a place called Coney Island in Brooklyn. And have you ever been there? Okay. It's not there with the amusement park that used to be. But they had this parachute ride that you just sit in this little seat and you go up, straight up, and then the parachute would open and you drop down slowly. So I went on there with my sister. She was 3.5 years older than me, and when we'd be high up on the merry-go-round, she would kick it and swing it and I would start to cry. A little guy and just a little afraid sometimes, getting way up there. But I was going to go on this ride. I was going to be okay. So I got up to the platform and I sat down and I thought to myself, this is not so bad. And the guy came up to me. He said, son, you're sitting on the steps. There's the seat. Listen to me. That's the limit of some of our spiritual experience. That's the height. That's as far as we've gotten. By the way, if you're wondering what happened, I did fine all the way up that ride. till I looked up, saw the white parachute over my head, got scared, and started to cry. Some of us are sitting on the steps thinking, this is pretty good. This is all right. We haven't even scratched the beginning of the depths of who God is and what He wants to do. Just think of some of the songs that we're singing. Think of some of the words we sang tonight. Where we're calling the God of power. God of glory. Awesome God. Where's the awesome power of God? Yeah, I know you've got a great testimony. I've got a great testimony. I started getting high at 14, shooting heroin at 15, radically transformed at 16, 36 plus years ago. Yeah, I've seen the amazing grace of God break through in lives. But when I read the scriptures, when I read all these self-descriptions of God and people saying, who is like you, O Lord? I look around at the state of the church. I look at so many of our lives. I look at the way we can sometimes be so caught up with the world. I look at the absence of the visitation of the fire and the presence and power of God. I'm thinking, where is it? Where is He? If He's really who He says He is, there's got to be more. Come on, what did Elijah pray on Mount Carmel? Let the God who answers by fire be God. It's one of the self-descriptions of God and self-revelations of God through the scriptures. Fire, He's a consuming fire. He's called that in Deuteronomy 4:29. It's repeated in Hebrews 4:24. It's repeated in Hebrews 12:29. He's a consuming fire. Elijah encountered that fire. Let the God who answers by fire be God. And God sends fire, and it burns up the sacrifices, and it burns up the altar, and it burns up the wood and the stones and the water and the dirt. Let me point out to you, He did not say to the false prophets who were on that mountain, who were ready to kill Him, either He was going to die or they were going to die. I assure you that He did not say to them, how many sensed the fire? Did you sense fire? How many manifestation of smoke? Come on, let's be honest. The reason we're grasping like that is because the reality hasn't come. You know, George has been in a drought. Charlotte's been in a drought. You just get a little drizzle and you think, okay, this is the beginning. And it's just a little drizzle. Friends, we've been living with a little drizzle. We've been living with a little drizzle in terms of what God wants to do and how He wants to make Himself known. What about this prayer of Moses? How else will the people on the earth know that you're with us? Unless your presence is there. Let's be honest. What really makes us different from the cults? What really makes us different from the false religions? What really makes us different from the atheists that mock the faith? Can you say, let me introduce you to God? Can you say, walk in my shoes for the next 6 months and you will encounter Him firsthand? Walk with me this week and you will see this is not just some blind faith and some religious words that I'm spouting. And it's not just that 22 years ago I had a great experience. I'm talking about the God who lives in the here and now. Listen, God loves it when we hold them to His word. You know that. Church is grounded on some of those principles. God loves it when people say, but God, you promised. Our daughters now are 30 and about to be 29 with two kids each. I remember, though, when they were little, one day in particular, I said to them, hey, why don't we go out for some ice cream tomorrow night? When I get home from the office, why don't we go out for some ice cream? Okay, Dad, we'll go out for some ice cream. Fine with my wife. Well, the next day, my schedule got a little bit twisted, and I realized time was going to be very short, so I thought it makes more sense to just go out the next night. We'll have more time. Won't be so rushed. So I said, hey, girls, I said, why don't we just do it tomorrow night instead, because I'm going to be a little rushed tonight. Why don't we do it tomorrow night? I don't know how little girls do it. I understand sometimes grown girls do it, too. Just told that one of our grandsons does it also, but I don't know how they do it instantly, these massive crocodile tears. But Daddy, you promised, and the tears pouring down their cheeks. But Daddy, you promised. It was as if I had written it in blood, cut my wrist, written it in blood. With my own blood, I vow that we will get ice cream tomorrow night, come hell or high water. With a sacred oath, I swear. But Daddy, you promised. And right then and there, I thought, Daddy is going to keep his promise. And if they can't trust Daddy, they're not going to trust their Heavenly Father. And right now, there's some more important issues at stake. Of course, I also learned you really can't win with the kids. Because a few weeks later, came into my office one day at home, and they said, "Hey, Dad, can we go out for McDonald's?" And I said, "Maybe. Maybe." Calculated word, maybe. And they stood there and had a little conference, little powwow right in front of my desk. Well, he didn't say definitely. He didn't promise. But he did say maybe. And when he says maybe, it's going to probably happen. We're going to McDonald's. I can't tell you how many times I've heard those words echo in my mind that we're supposed to go to God and say, "But God, you promised." Not in unbelief, but in faith. "But God, you promised. And if you're really the God you said you were, things should be different." Wasn't that the heart of Mary, Miriam, and Martha at the graveside of Lazarus? John 11, "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Shouldn't be like this. He was a friend of yours. Shouldn't be like this." Hey, it's not about to be like this. There's a great account from a revival that took place in the Hebrides, small islands off the coast of Scotland from 1949 to 1952. God had visited mightily the first 6 weeks in the Isle of Lewis in a parish called Barvis. An extraordinary thing. There's no time to talk about them now, but extraordinary visitation. One of the most unique things that had happened. Well, they went to the next location on this island, and they had a service, and it was a dead service. They moved to another place, and when they were there, boy, just it didn't happen like in the first place. Dead, a lot of spiritual resistance, people bitter against the gospel. They were churched, but they were far from God. So someone suggests after the meeting to Duncan Campbell, the guest speaker, "Why don't we go over to one of the houses and pray?" So after the meeting, they went to this house. It was a granite house, solid house. And they began to pray. At midnight, Duncan Campbell felt led to ask the blacksmith to pray. And he began to pray and pray and pray. He prayed for a half an hour. At the end of his prayer, he said, "God, you promised to pour out water on the thirsty land, and you're not doing it." Promise from Isaiah 44 that had become real to them. And then he paused. And then he said, "Don't you know that your honor is at stake?" It's a prayer the church needs to pray. If God turns around and says it's all on you and rebukes us, so be it. But at least he's spoken. "Don't you know that your honor is at stake?" And then he paused again. And then he prayed once more. "I challenge you to keep your covenant commitments." And just then, the granite house shook like a leaf. Some people thought there was an earthquake. Duncan Campbell immediately thought Acts 4:31. When they prayed, the place was shaken. They fell on their faces and laid there till about 2 in the morning, and then they got up to go home. As they got up to go home, remember they had a church service. It was poorly attended, and it was a dead meeting. As they got up to go home, lights were on in every house of the community. People had gotten out of bed and were crying out to God for mercy. People were getting out of houses in the middle of the night, 2, 3 in the morning, men with chairs on their backs, on their way to the church to sit outside the church and say, "Is there room for me?" I challenge you to keep your covenant commitments. God loves it when we hold them to his word. When we say, "God, you promised to be a good father. You said that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. You said that if our son comes to us and asks for bread, we won't give him a stone. If he asks for fish, we won't give him a snake. How much more will the Heavenly Father give good things, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Some of us say, "You know, I asked for bread and I feel like I got a stone. I asked for fish and I feel like I got a snake." God loves it when you come back to him and say, "God, what about your promises?" Don't stop where you are. Don't let somebody sell you a bill of goods, and you're not going to hear it from this pulpit, I'm sure. Don't let someone tell you a bill of goods and say, this is all we can expect. This is the maximum. This is the limit. How can that be if God is who He says He is? Where's the mighty river? Where's the glorious Spirit? Where's the power of God? Where's the majesty of God? Where's God shaking everything that can be shaken? There must be more. This is not bad news, it's good news. It may make us uncomfortable, but it's healthy. I'm going to move on in a minute, but listen to me. Hunger is a healthy thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see a friend and they're sick, they're dying, they've lost so much weight, no hunger, no appetite. And then you pray and God begins to work and they start to fill out again. What happened? They started to eat. Their hunger came back. Hunger for God is a healthy thing. If you don't find yourself hungry, something's wrong. Rejoicing in the Lord, thanking God for His goodness, satisfied in Him, but hungry for more. If Jesus is really risen from the dead, and He is, there must be more. If God is who He said He is throughout the Scriptures, there must be more. Number three, if we are really going to change this world, if we are really going to change this world, fulfill our calling as world changers, there must be more. If we are really going to fulfill our calling as world changers, there must be more. I was at a church one time preaching in Connecticut. Fine people, fine pastor. My first time there, they were so excited about some new initiatives and new plans the Lord had given them. I came back a year later, about the same amount of people. Some of the old faces I remembered were gone. Some new faces were there. Pastor was all excited. A new initiative, a new plan the Lord had given him. Came back the third year. Same deal, same amount of people. Some new faces, some of the old faces gone, and the pastor all excited about the new initiative. Came back there one more year, same deal, all excited about the new plan, the new strategy, the new vision, the new initiative. Same amount of people, some of the old people gone, a few new faces, and I thought, obviously I'm not helping them move forward, and obviously they're not moving forward either. And that was the last time I went there. Oh, I'm sure they're fine people, but come on, this is what we have so much in America. It's merry-go-round ministry. I mean, there's a lot of activity, but we're going around in circles. Thank God when God's moving in a church and people are being saved and transformed. But across the nation, church growth has leveled out for years in America. And let's be honest. We have not changed the world. The world has changed us. Come on, let's lay it out. We know it anyway. Why not be honest? The scandals of the world are in the church. Every kind of scandal with divorce, every kind of scandal with sexual immorality, every kind of scandal with finances, it's in the world. It's in the church. So many surveys have been done among believers, evangelicals, people that say they're spirit-filled. And half of the men will admit to having used internet pornography within the last 30 days. Healthy percentage, or I should say an unhealthy percentage, of pastors would confess to the same. You look around, another family falling apart, another family falling apart. And look, if you've been the victim of divorce and you've been abandoned and you're here as a single parent, you're in a community of people that's going to stand with you and help you. I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm saying this to say, let's be honest. I'm not keen on certain aspects of Christian TV. In fact, some of it scares me. Every so often, if I feel good about the setting where I'm invited on to speak, where I can be myself and then not dishonor the hosts at the same time, I'll do it. So a few months back, earlier this year, I was asked to be on one of the big international shows. And one of my friends was going to be hosting it and just wanted me to get up and preach. God gave me a message. It's time to limp, not strut. Just like Jacob after his encounter with God in Genesis 32, he limped I said, it's not time to be strutting and boasting about our brand new jet and our new ministry development here and there and our mega funds. We need to humble ourselves. And I started talking honestly about the scandals in the church and scandals among well-known leaders. And I said, it's just the beginning. There's more to come. I don't gloat in that. I fear God. I examine my own life. But you know, the invariable thing happens. You get all these emails and pastors writing you and saying, thank God you're saying that, brother. Thank God you're preaching that. I always ask myself the question, how come you're not? Great, you're rooting for me. Great, you're saying amen when I'm on there preaching on TV. Oh, man, that takes courage. It takes no courage. What are they going to do, throw a camera at me? Stop recording? Not air it? Walk out? People say, oh, man, you're bold to preach like this. I didn't see anybody coming in here with handguns. I don't have any bodyguards up here. Why? Because we're sheep together. Nobody's going to attack me for speaking these things. This is not bold. This is just telling us what we all know. Something is terribly wrong. Crisis in the families, crisis with kids, crisis with sexual morality. And we may be seeing individual results that bless us, but the fact is, right now, in the evangelical church, to use one statistic, the divorce rate among believers is higher than the divorce rate among atheists. Something is terribly wrong with that picture. How are we going to set other people free if we ourselves are bound? How are we going to call people into something that we are not experiencing? There must be more. How can we give something that we ourselves don't have? And then you start ministering to people who are really messed up. Kids that come from abusive backgrounds. People who are bound by the darkest imaginable things. And we go to pray for them and we don't seem to have answers. I went to your church. I don't mean this in particular, but just the body today. I went to your church and I didn't get any help. That's why I'm back in the gay bar. That's why I'm back out with the gangs. I'm thinking, where's that power that confronts the culture? Where's that power that makes it known the living God is in the midst of his people? Where's that power that says, you want evidence of Jesus? Watch me. Go to work with me. Hang out with my family. Oh, I don't mean that we're walking on the water at work. You want to see evidence? Watch me. See that fountain there? And you're walking on the water. I don't mean that. Don't get worried. That's what we do in our church every week. No, no, no. But there should be a quality of our life. There should be something different about us. There should be a holiness of heart. There should be a victory over sin. It shouldn't just be that we look the other way because other people are looking at us. That we live extra holy when the camera's on us, so to say. I'm talking about something different in our lives so that we literally shine like lights in dark places. And our light makes the dark places uncomfortable. So they either run or they come into the light and get set free. Jesus said in Matthew 6 in a different context, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the church, which is to be the light of the world, has so much darkness, how great is the darkness of society? I was on a national secular radio show the other day talking about some issues having to do with Christianity, homosexuality, some hot moral issues. And I said to the host, I said, let me just say this. If some of your listeners are skeptical about the gospel, and some of your listeners question the evangelical church, I don't blame them. We're going to have to do better. We're going to have to demonstrate something more than we have. Come on, it shouldn't be that all the breakdowns and crises and junk that's in the world is also in the church. It shouldn't be that people just sit down and talk to us about the latest unclean movie and we can talk about it because we've seen it, just not around the pastor. If the church would live right, it would put a dent in the porno business of America. I mean, just think of that. I said a moment ago that this may make us uncomfortable, but it's not bad news, it's good news. Let me tell you why. What if I came up to you today and said, my brother, my sister, you have attained the highest spiritual level you will ever attain. You are now enjoying the fullness of revelation, the fullness of blessing, the fullness of divine authority, the fullness of grace, the fullness of power. You have now hit the absolute max. Man, that'd be terribly discouraging. This is it? It's almost like you go on vacation somewhere, and instead of a hotel, it's some motel that's about to close down, but they have a room open next to the closet. This is what we paid for. This is it. You expect to get to heaven and be disappointed? Do you? Do you?
No.
I mean, I'm sure it's not going to be that we're gathered around the throne. And it's one of those things, you ever see something lit up with lots of lights, but half the bulbs are out? That's how the throne of God is. And it's kind of this grandfatherly guy with no hair, not many teeth, kind of rocking. Sing that song again. How great thou art. I love that song. And you're like, we've been here a million years. This is heaven. This is it. It's not going to be like that. Oh, yeah, we're going to have struggles and issues in this world. Please hear me. I understand we're going to have struggles and issues. We're going to have battles. We're going to have times where we feel we've disappointed God and ourselves. We have to repent and get on our faces. I understand that. I live in the same world you live in. I don't mean that we're guilty of some scandal, but come on, in this life, you're going to fall short of the ideals and the goals of God, and you're going to keep turning towards them and pursuing them. But I think it's awesome if God said, brother and sister, you have now reached 5% of your potential in God. God said to me, you are just getting started. Man, I'd be excited. If we're really going to fulfill our calling as world changers, and Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations, didn't he? That means go and change the world. There's got to be more than we presently have. And then number four, if the longing of our hearts is true, there must be more. If the longing of our hearts is true, there must be more. Come on, who is it that put that hunger there? Through the years, I've known my dear wife Nancy, married now 31 years. I've known her to cry herself to sleep many a night just saying, God, there's got to be more. Looking at suffering, hurting people, not seeing the breakthrough, not seeing the answer. God, there's got to be more. Some of us have had encounters with God that have been so extraordinary. Okay, it was a mountaintop. Okay, it was an amazing thing. Okay, we can't live there 24/7, but it wasn't just meant to be this momentary tease and now the rest of our lives, it's just some distant memory. That's not the way God is. That's why there's a hunger, there's a longing. That's why Moses, after encountering God the way he did, could say, now show me your glory. A short summary of that last song that we just sang. That, Lord, I believe you. I know you. I love you. No question about it. But that's just produced a greater hunger. Look, I was in the midst of an extraordinary revival in Pensacola. I was in the midst of a smaller outpouring before that about 15 years earlier. I've been in the midst of some amazing things that God's doing around the world. Look, in the height of revival in Pensacola, this went on for several years. Think of people coming from 125 nations. Think of people coming from all over America, and for a period of several years, hundreds, thousands, getting online at 6 in the morning to wait 12 hours for the door to open to get in for a 7 p.m. service that would last 6 hours. And this went on for years. I was in the midst of that. Think of people driving by the building, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they come under deep conviction and weep for their sins and get dramatically saved. That's what happened. Think of people coming in, lost, messed up, alcoholics, derelict, encountering God before a message is even preached, coming under deep conviction again, getting transformed, and now being leaders on the missions field. That's what we experienced. That's what I was in the midst of. And as those things began to happen and unfold, and I would see the Spirit fall dramatically on the little children in the children's meeting, intercession would break on them, and then it would fall in the main sanctuary. And then watched as we raised up a school that went from zero to over 1,000 in 2 years. It was the fastest growing ministry school, I believe, in American history. And then 2 years after that, we had missionaries serving in 20 nations. Right as I speak, we have dozens, scores, a couple hundred all around the world. And some of them are doing amazing exploits for God. And boom, it just burst in a moment of time. It just broke out. I've seen and tasted certain things, and I'm not looking back. This is not nostalgia for me. This is me just saying, oh God, I've experienced more. And all that did was whet my appetite. I'm going to bring this to a close in a moment. I'm 52 now. It's just a number, you know. I mean, when you're younger and think of 52, it feels different than when you get there. I'm telling you the truth. I'm surprised when I look in the mirror. And because of our school of ministry, I'm constantly around young people. We have a smaller school. We moved to Charlotte, got 100-something people, world changers in our midst that we're raising up. But I'm around young people so much of the time. That's how I feel. When I turned 30, man, that was great. My first book was published. I got my doctorate and other things spiritually happened in my life. That was cool. When I turned 40, some other significant things happened in my life. That was great. I enjoyed it. No midlife crisis, nothing. Then when I was getting close to 50, it still seems so strange to me, looking back at it, just not like me. But I started to go through this crisis. I started to look. There are these deep promises in my heart, these deep things that God's spoken to me, that I'd be in the midst of, that I'd see and touch myself. He had spoken to me in the mid-80s that I'd be in the midst of a revival that would literally touch the whole world, and I was thrust into it by God. Some other promises, some other things, I've seen them come to pass, or the beginnings come to pass, and it seemed like things were on target, on schedule, and then just more fire and more refining and more purifying, and things just starting to slow down in certain ways. And just during that season, and this thing just started to hit me. Your best years are behind you. I mean, it seems so preposterous, and I'm telling you in my heart, I feel like I'm just ready to get to the starting line. So much burning in me that God's promised me. So much burning in me that I want to see. But I started to go through this intense experience. I'd stay up late at night and just cry before God. One night it hit me. And you got to remember, I was in the midst of this supernatural revival in Pensacola. I've seen some amazing things happen around the world. I've traveled outside of America, flown overseas, over 100 different trips and seen amazing things happen. Amazing things in Jewish ministry, amazing supernatural doors open, a lot of grace and favor, just the goodness of God, His mercy. But I started to look back, and I thought, if what I've seen is the most I'm going to see, if what I've seen is the ultimate expression of God in this life, if what I've seen is the fullness of the glory, the greatest expression I'll ever see, that would be an unspeakable tragedy. I remember just weeping before God. No, it can't be. There's got to be more. I'm telling you, some of you are longing in your heart. Maybe you put it down because you got disappointed. Maybe you prayed for someone and they died. You're afraid to trust again. Maybe you got burned with some corrupt church or dictatorial leaders and you got hurt. And you're just kind of in that safe place where you're not dreaming your dreams anymore. Maybe you were really going for it. Boy, you took a fall you never thought you'd take. Not you, but it happened. Some of the dreams have gone dormant. And some of you just said, I guess we just have to settle for where we are. Well, God is speaking to this church through me, through others, saying, don't even think about it. Don't even let those thoughts entertain your mind. If ever there was a time to dream, it's now. If ever there was a time to let God expand your horizons, it's now. If ever there was a time to let something stir in your heart where you took hold of God and you knew that you knew that you knew that you're not going to let go until the blessing comes, I'm telling you, now is the time. God wants to stretch forth His hand. God wants to demonstrate His power. God wants to glorify Jesus in our eyes with an intimacy and a union. Aside from miracles and power, just knowing Him and experiencing Him, that holy glow in our hearts and lives, that's God's desire. And look, I'm not out to be a professional minister. I'm not out to just go by the politically correct book. I want to see God move. I want to see his kingdom come in greater power. I want to see Jesus glorified. And I know, I look at the things he's given me to do, Jewish ministry, and now taking on homosexual activism, and then looking to see revival in the church, just my little part in each of these different things, and then wanting to see the gospel spread in the nations, and then just looking at the resistance from the Islamic world, and this world, and that world, and then just wanting to see God turn the heart of America to him in the natural. It's impossible. That's why God's saying, will you now look to me? The arm of flesh is going to fail, but I want to move and do what no one can do. It's time. You stand to your feet with me, please. Here's what I want us to do. Stand to your feet. If you're away from God, if you've never known Jesus, if your heart's distant, then when I give this call for everyone else, I want you to come and you begin to pour out your heart to God. But I'm saying, everyone here, if as I'm speaking, God's speaking to your heart, if as I'm speaking, there's a fresh fire burning in you, if as I'm speaking, you say, I've got to have more. It's time to break through. I want to go after God. We're going to take a first symbolic step tonight. You may go home and pray all night. You may pray for a minute at the altar and walk out. We're talking about a start. If you've got to confess sin, if you realize, boy, man, I'm backslidden. I'm a shell of who I used to be. That's the love of God calling you back. And no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen, that's why Jesus shed his blood. Turn and be forgiven and cleansed and made whole and get a fresh new start. I'm going to pray, and right after I pray, if God's dealing with you, if God sent me to bring this message for you and your heart's burning, in the farthest part of the balcony, in the front row, I want you to come. We're going to cry out to God together. I'm going to pray that God will do something deep and lasting in every heart. You're among friends. Let it out. Let it go. Father, cause this message to bear fruit. Draw us in deeper, and may something supernatural and lasting and radical happen in us. Hear our cry. May this be a turning point in Jesus' name. If that's you, I want you to come up right now. Don't wait for anybody. Don't wait for anybody. Come on up. If this message is for you, if God's dealing with your heart, come on, let's pour our hearts out to God. Let's pour our hearts out to God. There's more. There's more. Come on, if he's dealing with you, come. You say, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. Then come up, get in the water, and you'll get wet. Take at least the first step. He's faithful. He's true.